Hey everybody, Josh Peck here. Excited to be talking to you again today. We're going to do a little continuation from yesterday. Now, if you didn't catch yesterday's Peck Report, that's okay. I'm going to briefly recap what we talked about, but we're going to talk about more about humankind's animalistic nature and how Genesis and specifically Daniel 4 talks about the whole inception of this. Why does the spirit wrestle against the flesh? Why are we like animals in some aspects, but then we're like spiritual creatures in other aspects? What is Daniel 4 and the decree of the watcher and the tree that covered the whole earth? What does all this have to do with it? Well, we're going to get all into all that and more on today's Peck Report. All right, everybody. I hope that you're having a great day. Today's going pretty good for me. So if you're wondering, if you're brand new to this channel, or if you've just been watching the past couple episodes and you're wondering why I'm filming in a closet, I actually do have a studio back home. I'm not at home right now. My son, Nathan, he was diagnosed with leukemia. He's 5 years old. Thank God it's in remission now. But when he was diagnosed, we were rushed to St. Jude in Memphis, Tennessee. So we are here. I don't have any studio equipment at all. All I have is my computer and my earbuds for the microphone. That's all I have, so that's what we've been working with. But we're going to, if everything goes to plan, April 27th, we'll be back home and we'll be able to start filming more from the studio with the, you know, professional cameras and good microphones and all that stuff. So I want to thank everybody for your prayers, because they're certainly paying off. Nathan went into remission really quick, so we just have a little bit more treatment to do to make sure the cancer doesn't come back, but everything is looking good. So we are thrilled. Thank you so much for your love, your support, for everybody who's donated to the GoFundMe on joshpeckdisclosure.com. Thank you so much for that, and thank you for your prayers. It's definitely paying off. So if you didn't catch yesterday's Peck Report about Cain and Abel, and how that is that's really there is an answer to why God did not accept Cain's offering, but did accept Abel's sacrifice. There is an answer for that, and it goes a lot deeper than just saying, well, you know, Cain's heart wasn't in it, or you know, Cain was being lazy about it. All those explanations, that's just reading things into the text that's not actually there. But there is an actual answer. So if you want the full version of that, you can go check that out on this channel. But we're gonna kind of branch off from that a little bit about what we talked about. Just to kind of recap briefly on what we did talk about. We talked about how God really presented the first type of sacrifice by clothing Adam and Eve in animal skins. Well, how did he get the animal skins? Well, there were animals, so he must have killed an animal to take the skin and cover Adam and Eve. And why did he do that? You know, Adam and Eve tried to cover the evidence of their sin. They tried to cover their sin, their nakedness, with fig leaves, with vegetation, with plant life. God was said that, you know, that's not acceptable. That is not going to work. And then later, after the fig leaf fiasco, they tried to hide from God in the trees. And that obviously isn't going to work. Now, you see a diminishment there. There's something that they lost. There's some knowledge, or knowledge isn't really the right word. There's some understanding of God that they lost. Because for one thing, they thought that they could actually hide from God. I don't think they would have thought that before the fall, before they rebelled. I think there was something they lost in their sentience or in their consciousness. So we're going to talk about that today. And actually, I think Daniel 4 specifically reveals that to us. So they thought that was going to work. Adam kind of tried to weasel his way out of it by saying, well, Lord, the woman you gave me, gave me fruit and I ate it. And so, you know, kind of insinuating that it's Eve's fault and it's God's fault for giving him this woman in the first place. So God lays all that to rest. And so time and time again, we see Adam and Eve kind of rush to creation, rush to plants and earth, rush to that for their salvation, and it doesn't work. They had to face God. So then God provided them a covering of animal skin. And then that sort of sets the pace for all the animal sacrifices that you see throughout the Old Testament. So when it comes to Cain and Abel provided the firstborn, the best parts of the firstlings of his flock to the Lord, because it's a mirror of what the Lord did for Adam and Eve, gave the best parts of this first created thing. So Abel gave that to God. That's why Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Now Cain did not. Cain knew the same story. Cain knew what happened, but Cain gave vegetation. He gave crops. He gave exactly the thing that doesn't cover sin, and God doesn't accept for that reason or for worship or any of that stuff. That's why God rejected Cain's offering. So that's just a brief recap of what we talked about yesterday. And again, we dealt with this for about almost an hour, so there's a lot more to it than just that. So if you want, again, go back and view, well, actually listen to the video. If you're doing it on YouTube, it's just an audio-only version because of all the censorship that we have to deal with on YouTube. But the good thing is you can go to joshpeckdisclosure.com and become a member, or just click on the link in the description below. If you become a member, then you have access to the full videos. So you'll be able to get Bible verses on your screen. I mean, you'll be able to see my lovely shining face, lovely shining and smiling face every day. So you'll get all that. That might be a deterrent actually from getting a membership, because you'll have to look at that. But you'll get all of that and more exclusive content for free that you can't get anywhere else online, because YouTube and all these other places, they won't allow it. They censor it. You know, if we talk about things that are just too controversial, which is basically all of Christianity, YouTube just removes it from their platform. So we have all that exclusive content on joshpeckdisclosure.com, and we're also going to be adding new shows. We have several lined up that we're getting ready for now. Very soon we'll be having those up, so you're going to want access to all of that as well. So let's talk about man's animalistic nature. And this connects with this idea of the animal covering from God to Adam and Eve. You know, I think there's another message in there as well. You know, one Bible verse can have many layers of meaning that don't contradict one another. It just adds depth to what we're looking at. So let's go to that verse here. I'll put it on screen share so you can see what I'm looking at. And let's go to that verse so you can follow along with me here. I'm on blueletterbible.com, and I'm looking at the ESV. So we're going to go back to the curse of the serpent in 3:14 in a little bit, but let's scroll down to let's see, Genesis 3:21. It says, and it's right here for they're highlighted in yellow. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, what's really interesting about that verse is packed with so much meaning that stretches from Genesis all the way to Revelation. But a lot of times we miss it because there's certain elements that we don't pick up along the way. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So again, what we talked about yesterday was this is kind of a picture of redemption, you know, or at least a covering of sin for the time being until the Redeemer comes, until the Messiah, until Jesus Christ. There's another layer to this though too. Part of the curse was, I mean, everything was cursed, right? The ground, animals, and man, everything was cursed. Part of this clothing of the animal skins is symbolic, I believe, and signifies how we are now clothed, in a sense, with an animal nature. We by nature now, because of the fall, because sin has entered in, we're no longer the perfect creation that God created in the first place. But we're diminished now. Now we're more closer to the animals in a physical and literal sense. I mean, and you know this is true because you look at people, materialists or atheists who don't believe in God at all, and many of them. Now, you know, some of them will adhere to morality and stuff like that, but more, you know, philosophical morality is just kind of watered down spirituality. There's nothing wrong with philosophy, by the way. There's a lot we can learn from that, and we should be learning from that. But what good philosophy will do will just expound more on spiritual truths. But when materialists and atheists, they obviously don't believe in any kind of spiritual truth or any kind of spiritual reality. So a person to them is just kind of a complex animal. And it's easier to see other people as animal in nature because in a physical sense, we are. Now, we still have spirits, as we should. We still have spirits, but without redemption, we're bound. If we enter into eternity, if we die without redemption, we're entering into eternity in our animal coverings, our animalistic nature, and that's not sufficient. Remember, I mean, sin has to be properly dealt with. I mean, it's sort of like if you were to enter a nuclear reactor without a radiation suit. If you said, oh, I don't need the suit, I'm going to be fine. Well, you're going to get obliterated, right? God and sin they can't exist. Like they can't. Well, actually, I should say it this way: God won't be in the presence of sin. God's not going to deal with that unless he's like handing down some curse or something like that. So before Adam and Eve get kicked out of the garden, and as we talked about yesterday, that was for their own good. We do see a little bit of an interaction between God and fallen man, because God's laying out the curses and explaining things. So it's not that he can't, because obviously he was we don't know to what capacity he was talking with Adam. We don't know if he was face to face with Adam. It seems probably not, because what is it? Scripture says that man cannot be face to face with God and live. But it might have been a different scenario because they were in the Garden of Eden. So there's a lot of different things that we could look at the particulars of there, but that kind of deviates from the main point here. It's that God is not going to be in this in the presence of sin. So if we die in our sin nature, in our animalistic nature, if we die in that, then we're going to be just naturally separated from God. And that's Scripture talks all about that. So we still do have spirits, and in this physical reality, we're clothed in this. Think of the animal skins as like a metaphor for our clothing, for our bodies, for our human nature. The flesh. We talk about the sins of the flesh and then the leading of the spirit. Think of the sins of the flesh, like our fleshly desires, as that animalistic nature. So I think when God clothed Adam and Eve, part of it, this isn't all of it. We talked about some other things having to do with that in yesterday's Peck Report, but part of it was to signify that you are now clothed, your spirit is now clothed in this animalistic type of nature. Daniel 4 actually talks a lot about that too, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But by allowing sin in and perverting God's perfect creation, we as man have lost something. We as mankind have lost something. Something in our consciousness, our sentience. So at the curse, everything was kind of bumped down a step. So man now was more akin to animals. And because of that, we part of the Christian walk, if we find our redemption in Jesus, if we accept Jesus as our Savior, part of our walk is wrestling with that animalistic nature inside of us by training our spirit to lead the flesh instead of the flesh leading the spirit. And that is very difficult to do. I mean, it's nearly impossible. So, I mean, everything was bumped down a step. There is a case to be made. Now, we talked about the difference between animal life, plant life, and the ground, the dirt, the dust of the earth. We talked about that yesterday. So think of everything bumped down a notch. Animals were certainly more pure, were more innocent. Animals were certainly better in the Garden of Eden than they are now. It's doubtful that animals ate other animals in the Garden of Eden. They probably all ate plants and stuff like that. So animals even lost something there. Animals became kind of more mean and more vicious. They were bumped down a notch. Plant life probably did too, because at the time in the Garden of Eden, everything would have been perfectly pure and great and all this. And now, I mean, even now, we can track the degradation of plant life in just our modern age, showing that nutrients in plant life today are only like a quarter of what they were 50 years ago or something like that. It's not exactly that, but you can look up the statistics on that. But you can actually track the degradation of so even plant life got bumped down a peg. And then the ground itself became a symbol of death at the curse, at the fall, because God told Adam, you know, from dust you came, you know, you came from the dust of the earth, from the dirt, from the ground of the earth, when everything was perfect and great. But now that this, now that you've rebelled, even the ground is cursed. To this cursed ground, you're going to return, meaning you're going to die. So the ground has become a symbol of death. Now. part of what goes along with us being bumped down a peg is now we don't have perfect bodies anymore, and now we can't. I mean, you can survive just being, you know, a vegetarian, and you know there's different ways to look at that. But again, even the vegetables and fruits that we have today are not as nutritious as they were 100 years ago, a couple hundred years ago, certainly thousands of years ago. So you can obviously survive being a vegetarian, I believe in the Garden of Eden, probably there probably wasn't, you know, any meat eating. I don't see why there would be, you know, why there would be slaughter of animal and cooking of meat and all that, because God gave the garden for them to eat from. So there probably wasn't any of that. So we got bumped down. Now animals got bumped down where animals are eating other animals, and now humans are eating animals too, because we have this cursed body that is prone to entropy and degradation. So it's basically like you do the best with what you got. You have this physical frail body that's going to die, and you know if you want to prolong that, you're going to have to do things like you don't have access to the Garden of Eden nutrients anymore. You don't have access to that. So now you're going to have to get nutrients from eating meat and from eating you know, from the cursed ground that God talked about and described to Adam. You're going to have to nourish your body that way. But what about the serpent? For the serpent, it was even worse. So certainly man lost a lot, but at least there's a redemption plan. You know, at least we have some hope here. Well, before we get to the serpent, let's talk more about the consciousness aspect. And you know, we lost something. We lost something in our consciousness. We still have consciousness and sentience, but we struggle now with this animalistic, these animalistic tendencies. You know, an animal nature has infected our consciousness and influences much of what we do, much of what we say, much of what we feel, how we justify things to ourselves. You know, by nature, just purely by nature, we're not talking about the spirit here, we're talking about the flesh. By nature, we're obsessed with acquiring resources, you know, sex, self-indulgence, and our main concern is really where our next meal is coming from, or how we can get something better than others around us. But, you know, when everything is restored, that animalistic, sinful nature, that's going to be gone and we'll be restored to our original state without a sin nature. You know, our sentience and our consciousness will be restored to what it was fully meant to be. We're at a degraded state right now. We're kind of like asleep. You know, when you have a really intense, vibrant dream. Where you don't know you're dreaming, but you're acting in the dream as if every, you know, whatever crazy thing is happening is making sense. You know, you're living your life in your dream and it makes sense to you and you don't question anything, even though things are crazy and weird stuff is happening. But what happens when you wake up? Then you realize, oh, that was a dream. I was dreaming the whole time. Yeah, that was crazy. How did I think any of that was real? It's because in a dream, your consciousness is degraded to a certain point. It's subdued. So when we die and when we enter eternity, I believe it's going to be like that. You know, it's going to be kind of like we wake up in our sinless nature now. We wake up in our restored bodies, where we don't have this animalistic nature weighing us down anymore. We're free to really be who we were created to be. And we'll think, oh, wow, this is the real reality. This is really what it's all about. All that stuff back in life on Earth, that was crazy, the stuff that I used to do and the stuff that I used to believe and the way I treated people. And that's just insane that I would do that. It seems to be that even people who die without Christ have that realization, but for them it's a nightmare. So we get a little bit of that in the rich man and Lazarus, because the rich man begs and pleads that, please let me go back and tell my brothers that this is really what's going on, so they don't have to come here too. So even he has like a waking up moment, like realizing, oh my gosh, there is so much more to existence than I thought, because I thought it was all about acquiring resources, money, doing better than the poor man that died, and you know, all that stuff. So, when everything gets restored, our sentience and our consciousness will be restored too. It's going to be more than and that's why, scripture says that we see through a glass darkly and all that. We have consciousness, we have sentience, but it's not all it was meant to be, because we have this animalistic nature that's weighing us down, and that's suppressing and subduing our true being. But that doesn't give us an excuse to fall into that. We can still take ownership in that. We can still train ourselves to allow the spirit to lead the flesh. Again, we do the best we can while we're here. And when we follow Jesus, we accept Christ, we accept that covering of his blood. We do the best with what we can while we're here, and then things will get restored later. Now, talking about the serpent, it seems like the serpent lost even more. He wasn't just bumped down partly to an animal level or something like that. Because you would think, okay, like a spiritual being, that's in the cosmic food chain, just using the food chain as a metaphor. You'd have the ground. Next thing up is you have plants, then you have animals, then you have humans, then you have angels, then you have God, right? And again, not a literal food chain, because angels aren't eating people, but you know what I mean. Just in status. Now, if the curse for the serpent was the same type of thing as what happened to mankind, then the angel would have only been added a type of humanistic nature. So he would have had his consciousness suppressed too, but it wouldn't have been as much as man did to animal. He would have had more of like a human limited kind of understanding. But that's not what we see. That's not what happened. The serpent gets bust all the way down to the ground, literally. So this is what it says. I'll turn it on screen share so you can see what I'm looking at. Okay, Genesis 3:14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." See, so the serpent here, the serpent wasn't just bumped down one step, kind of like the way mankind was, but he's bumped all the way down to literally to the ground, to the death ground, dust of the earth, that's now a symbol of death level, where he is basically as crazy as you can get, as limited, as suppressed. It's not only animalistic nature, it's every vile thing. Every vile thing that came from the curse has been heaped onto the serpent. And that's what this dust thing is symbolizing. He's lower than everything else. His curse is by far the greatest. And we wonder sometimes. Now, Satan, the enemy, Satan, the serpent, Leviathan, all these things, whether it's all the same being or different beings, they're not stupid, right? They've had at least thousands of years, if not millions of years, to learn. They're knowledgeable. They're smart, but they're crazy. They're insane. They j just as a human being would seem insane to, say, a glorified human being, or maybe even an angel or God himself. We would seem kind of, because we got this sin thing. Well, what the serpent has now, and again, the serpent brought this on himself, because the serpent was the one that decided to rebel against God, just as man rebelled against God, because of intervention of the serpent. But still, Adam and Eve did not have to listen to the serpent anyway. But because of that, because of all of that, he gets the full helping of the curse. It's not just getting bumped down one rung on the ladder. He gets bumped down all the way down to the dust, and he's maniacally insane. He's incredibly knowledgeable and incredibly intelligent, but he is absolutely just vile and crazy. And so, we wonder sometimes, well, how can Satan really think he's going to win this against God? Well, for one thing, if we lost a little bit of our understanding of God, and we see that because, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God in the trees. And so after rebellion, after sin, after the fall of man, some understanding of God was diminished. To have almost like these childish views of God that we can hide in the trees from him. And that's if that happened at the curse for mankind just being bumped down like one rung, imagine what your logic of God would be if you're bumped down all the way, all the way down to the ground. You'd still believe in him. It's scripture even says the demons believe in, it means nothing basically to say that you just believe in God, because even demons believe in God and they tremble. The serpent would still believe in God, but he would have such a twisted, perverted view of God that he actually would think he does. He thinks that he can win this thing. He thinks he can win it fairly easily. He has no logic or reason to deal with. You can't reason with something that's that vile and perverted. That's why Satan believes that he can win. And we get a little bit of this in Daniel 4, but so instead of, instead of like us, we eat plants and animals for our nourishment and prolonging life, Again, we still have failing bodies. We're still going to die someday, but we can eat plants and animals to kind of keep it going at least a little while. We can do the best we can with what we have. But the serpent now only eats dust, which again is a symbol of death that he brought into the world by tempting Adam and Eve. And of course, Adam and Eve brought it into the world by listening to him. Now, we should get into Daniel 4. Before we do, I should probably tell you about CBD Pure and CBD Pets. Now, I've heard a lot of great anecdotal evidence for the efficacy of CBD oil. I love CBD Pure and CBD Pets. I'm a chronic pain sufferer myself. And I'm going to tell you about Coastline Kratom too in just a second, because these are all wonderful companies. CBD Pure and CBD Pets, it's a completely transparent company, so they test through a third-party independent testing facility every batch that they make to make sure that you are getting purely organic, non-GMO, pesticide-free, the purest CBD oil you can get. And they even make a version of this for your pets. They also offer a money-back guarantee. And I'll tell you what, I even got mine right here. So come, you know, th this is the 600 bottle. So it's pretty strong. I love it. And it's really easy too. You just open it up and fill one of these things about halfway, and that's it. That's it. And it tastes fine, helps you get through the day. It's a wonderful product, and you're not going to be disappointed. Money back guarantee, so there is no risk. If you order it and you try it and you hate it, if it doesn't do anything for you, which it's not going to be the case, but just for ease of mind, if it doesn't do anything for you, you can send it back, get your money back. It's wonderful. So you can click in the links in the description below, or just go to joshpackdisclosure.com and find the banner in the right-hand column near the top. And while we're at it, let me tell you about Coastline Kratom. They also have a money-back guarantee. Now, with Coastline Kratom, if you want to order Kratom, I take Kratom every day, two, sometimes three times a day. I take it every day because I have chronic pain, and Kratom really has helped get my life back. It can do the same for you too. So they also offer a money-back guarantee. This is the highest quality Kratom online that you can find. They have a wide variety of strains and different things. And so you can find what works best for you. They also have beginner's packs. If you're brand new and don't know what's going to work best, you can get one of these amazing beginner's packs. I suggest the Ultra Enhanced Beginner's Pack. So that way you can start off with small amounts and see how it's going to work for you. Now, you can also find that in the links in the description below, but you do have to set up a Zelle Pay account on their website, because most credit cards don't want to deal with Kratom sales because of the political climate around Kratom. I have many videos on this channel about that, but you just have to set up a Zelle Pay account. It's really easy. It only takes a minute, and it's worth it, because then you too, if you're a chronic pain sufferer, or even if you just have some mild pain or some anxiety, or even if you just need a boost. I mean, some of this stuff can be great. It's sort of like a cup of coffee, but you get a more clean boost from it, even if you just need that. People have used it for that as well. But you just set up the Zelle Pay account, and then you can get whatever you want. I highly recommend it. It's a great company. Again, go to the links in the description below, or go to joshpeckdisclosure.com. All right. So Daniel 4, well, I'm going to say this before we get into Daniel 4. Now, if you're watching this, you're probably noticing this is audio only, and it's like a Spreaker thing. The reason for that is anytime I do any kind of Bible study, which I actually really like doing, but anytime that I do it, YouTube severely shadow bans, sometimes removes videos, demonetizes videos. They just mess it all up. My lowest viewed videos on average are the Bible study ones, but those are the ones that I think are most important. Those are the ones that I like doing the most. And I think for those who actually get to hear them, for those who are able to find it and weed through YouTube censorships, I think you guys like it a lot more too. But YouTube messes with it so bad that we've had to create a membership program. So for $10 a month or $100 a year, which that's the better deal because then you get 2 months free. You get 2 months free with $100 a year. You just pay it once a year and then you don't have to think about it for the rest of the year, and you get all access to all the exclusive content that you can't find anywhere else. So you get full Peck Report. So this is not an audio only Peck Report. You actually do get a video with this. There is a video attached where you get to see the Bible verses. You get to see my face. You get to see all the things that we do here. And you're going to want that, especially with these Bible study episodes, because you can take notes, you can follow along in your Bible, or you can follow along with it right on the screen. There's a lot of benefits. Not only do you get that, but you get the archived episodes of Peck Underground Church. So if you miss the live stream, because YouTube will just shut those down immediately, if you miss the live stream, you can go to, if you're a member, you can go to joshpeckdisclosure.com and you can watch the Peck Underground Church episodes where we bring on really interesting guests. We talk about their research. So recently we had on Derek Gilbert with his new book, Bad Moon Rising. And I can't tell you the exact topic of it because if I even mention this other religion's name, YouTube is going to flag this video and try to delete that. So it's really gotten that bad. But you can find that whole video interview there. There's many others. There's many others that we have on there. We even have a whole 6-hour teaching on our true enemy, our interdimensional enemy, Ephesians 6, spiritual warfare, prophecy, the day of the Lord, all that stuff. There's a whole 6-hour long teaching on that video. So you're going to want to become a member. You're going to want to do it today. And we're rolling out a lot of new episodes, new shows from other hosts, and you're just going to be blown away. You also get to take part in the free message board for members only message board, where you can put in questions for me directly. If you have a question that you want addressed on Peck Report, you can put it in there, so only members can ask the questions. And then, if we get some good ones, then we'll put it on Peck Report and we'll deal with them. And you also just get a sense of fellowship. I hear more than anything else from people that the reason that they go to conferences and they do all this stuff is because they don't have that level of fellowship at their church. If they tell people at their church that they believe Genesis 6 and the Nephilim stuff, then they're going to be laughed at. They don't have a real sense of community there, and their church won't deal in these heavy topics like what we deal with here. And so that's why they have to find it elsewhere. They have to fly across the country to go to a conference just to get some level of fellowship. Well, and that's fine to do. We should have that one-on-one live, in-person fellowship. But you don't have to wait for the next conference. You can become a member today at joshpeckdisclosure.com, and you can have that fellowship right now. So make sure you do that. Find the links in the description below, or just go to joshpeckdisclosure.com, click on the members tab, become a member today. Okay, let's get into Daniel 4, because this chapter in just the past couple of days has come to life in a way that I didn't expect. And I love the idea of the Bible as like a living, as the living, as a living document, as something that you can always be sure that you're going to be surprised by new things, even if you read it over and over again. Now, because this is like the only Bible verse that talks about watchers, I've read this over and over and over again. But I never really saw it in light of what we're going to talk about, because I didn't have all this background about the covering and the sacrifices and the offerings, and I didn't have all of that. But now that we looked into all that, we can examine Daniel chapter 4 and see how this is actually a picture. This is a picture of man's fall from grace, redemption, and restoration. It's amazing, and you're going to love this. So let's start here. I will put it on screen share so you can see what I'm looking at. All right. And again, this is blueletterbible.org. I think I said .com earlier. It's blueletterbible.org. And I read from the ESV. If I'm trying to find the original Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek, then I'll do KJV so I can look at the Strong's. But for our purposes here, we can just look at the the ESV version of what they have on here, which is really cool. So, okay, let's start in verse 1. We'll just go through the whole chapter and I'll provide commentary as we go along. So verse 1 is right here. King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So this is a message to all, everything, the whole earth, all peoples, you and me, all peoples, nations, and languages, everybody on the whole earth. So this is something that involves everybody, you know, just like salvation, redemption, eternity, all that stuff. Verse 2, it has seemed good to me to show you the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Amen and amen. Okay, so here's Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. And when we go through this, think of Nebuchadnezzar as Adam. And think of his status or his kingdom as the Garden of Eden. Think of it as a picture of that, and let's see what this dream means. Now, of course, we know that Daniel does give an interpretation of this dream, which is obviously it's absolutely correct. But there's still some more that we can extrapolate from this. So he says, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, it's a hard name to say, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Now, one thing that I've been toying around with here is if, now obviously this is a literal account. I believe all this literally happened, but I believe that things that literally happen can also have symbolic meanings. So if Nebuchadnezzar here is a picture of Adam, and I don't mean that in the sense that Jesus was a picture of Adam. You know, it's not the same. That's not the same thing at all. But just if we can find parallels between the story of Genesis and Daniel 4 here, you have Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which is a picture of the Garden of Eden. Then you have Nebuchadnezzar himself, which is a picture of Adam. Who is Daniel a picture of? And you know, when we look back up here, you know, I went to the magicians and enchanters and Chaldeans and astrologers. You know, who are they a picture of? Now, again, this is a lesson to teach the entire world. So this is symbolism that's spoken in a way that the entire world would be able to understand if they were told. You know, if you tell the world like a whole bunch of Jewish prophets, they're not going to really understand what that means. I believe that the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers, I think that those are a picture of just an example of the prophets, the prophets of God, the Jewish prophets. Now, that's not to say that the prophets were literally magicians. You know, I'm not saying that at all. It's symbolism. It's a symbol of that. It's an example. It's a picture of that. Because obviously, you know, when you look at Nebuchadnezzar's life, he went back and forth from serving God and denying God. He went back and forth. So, what better picture for somebody who is kind of just trying to figure this whole God thing out? What better picture than to you know, who would a pagan go to if they needed some spiritual insight? They would go to a magician or an enchanter. Who would a Jewish person, a God, a Yahweh believing Jewish person, they would go to a prophet. All right, so it's a picture of that. It's a picture of that, but this is Nebuchadnezzar talking. And again, this is a picture of Adam, a fallen being. So I believe that those are so the prophets came before Jesus, right? So you get the prophets, and you get some of the plan, but you don't get the entire plan of redemption. You know, you can't just take the Old Testament without the New Testament and try to extrapolate from that the whole plan of the redemption of Jesus and the crucifixion. Now, we know all of that because we have the New Testament and we can look back and see it in the Old Testament now. But if all you had was the Old Testament, you wouldn't be able to piece it together. And we know that because Scripture says that the plan wasn't known, because if it was known, if the enemy knew the plan, what exactly was going on, he never would have crucified Jesus. He never would have done it. So none of these magicians, these enchanters, they can't see the interpretation of this dream. They can't see what the whole plan is here. They can't make known to Nebuchadnezzar its interpretation. But then at last Daniel comes in, and I believe only here, just in this context, I believe Daniel is a picture of Jesus here. So Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God and in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, man, that is hard to say, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Let me tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar didn't even tell Daniel the dream. He said, you know what? You tell me the dream and the interpretation. He's really giving Daniel a test here. When you think about that, when people talk to Jesus, isn't that what they were asking? You know, you tell me what this is all about. You know, you tell me what is all this creation? What is all this about? Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you, you know, when they questioned Jesus, they asked him in this kind of way. And when I say that, I mean like the unbelievers. You know, the believers of Jesus kind of just accepted some stuff, and they weren't as antagonistic as this. But the unbelievers, the Pharisees and stuff, they were more like, you know, more antagonistic. Well, who are you? Are you the Messiah? You tell me what all this is about. Continuing on in verse 10, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Okay, now, what we talked about before, about trees and plant life and all of that, what is that a symbol of? So behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. So here, you know, the tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of heaven of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. So here we get a picture of the Garden of Eden. We get a picture of the grand creation, the grand kingdom, the garden that Adam was awarded. Now, yes, this does symbolize also Nebuchadnezzar himself and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, as we'll see in a little bit. But even Nebuchadnezzar himself and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is a picture of the Garden of Eden. We'll see why in a minute. So this is all perfection. You know, the beasts of the field found shade, birds of the heaven lived in its branches, all flesh was fed from it. So see, all flesh was fed from it. Animals weren't eating other animals. Animals were eating from this tree, from this perfect creation. 4:13, I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. Now, this would appear to be one of the good guys. You know, this would appear to be one of the good guys. But again, God is giving an example of something else here. You know, God is giving an example. So what happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, we had this was a fallen being this time, but we had a spiritual being coming into the Garden of Eden and doing something, you know, deceiving Adam and Eve, creating chaos in the garden. So look at what the watcher does as a picture of this. Now, again, this watcher is not fallen. It says a holy one came down from heaven. This is a good guy. But again, this whole thing is a picture of what happened in the garden. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its trees and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But, well, okay, let's talk about that. So what did the serpent do? When the serpent deceived Adam and Eve, he brought all this chaos into what would have been the tree, you know, what would have been this amazing creation, the Garden of Eden. Now, we're not talking about specifically the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil, though I suppose those would be included, but it doesn't seem like those were, you know, degraded or anything. But just using the tree as a symbol of the Garden of Eden, when a spiritual entity, when this serpent being, this fallen angel, this fallen watcher perhaps, or fallen seraph or cherubim or whatever whatever term we want to put on that, when he came into the picture, because of his actions, or you could say because of his decree, the entire thing was ruined. The tree was chopped down. You know, the Garden of Eden, every man standing in the Garden of Eden was ruined, and they had to be kicked out, and they had to be kicked out of the garden into the rest of the world, which was all chaotic. Right. So that's what we're seeing a picture of that here. Chop down the tree, lop off its branches. But what does it say? The next verse, verse 4:15. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. So there's a stump and roots still there. There's still something that can be flourished into something after some time. So the stump is still there. The whole thing isn't uprooted. It's not completely done away with. It's just, it's messed up for a while, you know, if we could say it that way. So that's what happens to creation. That's a perfect picture of the Garden of Eden and of the creation over the rest of the earth. But what about Nebuchadnezzar? What about man? Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Does that sound familiar? And let seven periods of time pass over him. That seven periods of time is really interesting. Here, let me take it off of screen share for a minute, because I want to riff off of this for a while. But that seven periods of time is really interesting, because there's a lot of interpretations about how much longer we have. How long is the entire span from the beginning to the end? And it seems there's quite a few that believe that there's going to be seven types of cycles. Now, some people take a really literal approach and they say that it's going to be 7,000 years exactly. Other people kind of see it more in just cycles of time or dispensations. That's another one. But you always arrive at this seven, you know, and let seven periods of time pass over him. So we're going to see that seven periods of time occur between, you know, between the beginning and the end, basically, from the fall to redemption. But isn't that interesting? Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given over to him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is starting off with a man's mind, right? He's starting off with a man's mind, a man's fallen, sinful, already animalistic kind of mind. So how do you go one rung under that? Well, then it's just got to be a total beast's mind at that point. But what happened with Adam, and Eve? They started off at a completely, you know, perfect, what naturally is supposed to be a human being level of sentience and consciousness, but they were busted down from that, and they were more animalistic in nature. It wasn't a complete animal mind, but it was one step below, between what should be a natural, sinless human mind and an animal, and that's what we are. We're right in the middle there. So when you're starting off with that type of brain, like what Nebuchadnezzar would have had, when you're starting off with that kind of mind, one step below that would be a complete animal mind. So it says, let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. So it seems like whatever a period of time is, we have seven of those into until the restoration of all things. So let's turn it back on screen share. We'll go to Daniel 4:17. It says, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, that to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So think about this. This it says that the sentence is by a decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones. And this gets into a lot of the divine council stuff that Dr. Michael Heiser talks about. But it says to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. So God is ultimately in control. You know, we would see a picture of this in Genesis when Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, and God put what? He put cherubim in place to guard the Garden of Eden. So the cherubim were not letting Adam and Eve back in, you know. So they're a part of this as well. You know, God's ultimately in charge, but he allows his creation to take place in some of this stuff. So let's see. Okay. Daniel 4:18, this dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. All right. Now, what's really interesting is when you go back up here, you know, he says at first, and this is kind of funny, But it, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is saying here, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magician, you know, he's talking to Daniel. O Daniel, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. So at first he's telling Daniel, tell me the visions of my dream, tell me what I saw, and then tell me the interpretation. But then he goes on the very next verse, the visions of my head as I lay in bed were these, and he just tells Daniel them anyway. So he must have already established, you know, it seems like at first, what I think is going on here is that at first he still has like a little hesitation about it, but remember, we still have three other chapters before this. There's more that happened, and it seemed that Daniel has earned some trust from Nebuchadnezzar already. So Nebuchadnezzar is a little hesitant. He's like, you know what, you tell me the dream, let's do that thing. No, wait, you know, I'll just tell you. So it, but he's earning some trust here. Daniel's earning some trust from Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar is starting to learn to trust Daniel, ultimately God, a little bit more. All right, so yeah, Daniel 4:18, Nebuchadnezzar wants to know the interpretation. So that's where we get to Daniel interpreting the second dream. So Daniel 4:19 says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, that's such a hard name. I'm just going to keep saying Daniel instead of Belteshazzar. It's too hard for me to say, and it's a distraction. So I'm just going to say Daniel. But the king answered and said, Daniel, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Daniel answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw. Okay, so think about that. Now, what picture would that be for us? Who's our enemy? Who hates us? That would be the fallen angels, the demons. So here in Daniel 4:20, it says, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. So this is a message directly for Nebuchadnezzar, but then we can look at Nebuchadnezzar's life and see it as a picture of Adam, Eve, the garden, the serpent, all that stuff, because all the elements are here. Continuing on, Daniel 4:23, and because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High. See, so this isn't like a watcher doing this to Nebuchadnezzar. Whereas in the actual story of the Garden of Eden, it was the serpent that was bringing this chaos into Adam and Eve. But again, Adam and Eve had free will; they could have chose to not rebel against God. But here, it's God initiating this dream, you know, initiating this decree from the Watcher to teach a deeper meaning here, to teach another lesson. This decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among men. Adam and Eve were driven from the Garden of Eden. And your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. That's exactly what happened in Genesis. They had this beautiful garden, but they were driven out into the outside world. With the rest of the chaos and the curse and all that stuff, the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. Okay, well, we as human beings, we don't eat grass. So if we were going to be knocked down another rung, that's what we would eat. But what was the original? So originally we ate plant, you know, just nutritious plant vegetation. We got knocked down, and now we eat meat and vegetables and fruit that has diminished nutrients and stuff. Just like if you're, again, you're starting with one a human sentient being, Nebuchadnezzar in this case, if you bump him down, he's gonna the way to bump that down is to go to less nutritious than what the meat and the fruits and vegetables that he has, which would be just grass. So we see that picture there too. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. This is a call to repentance. Till the 7 periods of time, what happens after that? Then you will know that until you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. So when the redemption happens, we'll exactly know that. You know, God will dwell with us. He will be our God and we will be his people. And that's what happens at the end of apparently 7 periods, however long a period is. Now, Daniel 4:26 says, "And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules." So there's still going to be a kingdom. There's still a kingdom there. It's like a placeholder. That's the same for us. We still get to take part in a kingdom that God has set up. It's just where we are now, cast out of the Garden of Eden, where we are now in this physical earth, it's a diminishment of that. What we have here is just a placeholder for what's to come. Just like the stump of the tree is a placeholder of what the tree was and what the tree will be again after seven periods. Daniel 4:27, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins." See, this is a call to repentance. "Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." So we're given the code here. You know, we're given exactly how to hold on to as much of the kingdom as we can. We break off our sins. We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We repent, and we start walking in righteousness. We start letting the Spirit lead the flesh instead of the animalistic flesh leading the Spirit. And perhaps maybe we'll get a lengthening of our prosperity. So it's really important. So let's see what happens to our friend Nebuchadnezzar. And it came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So this took a year so he got the dream. And then at the end of 12 months, you know, we assume the beginning of the 12 months would have been when he got this dream, but at the end of 12 months, there's 1 year there. I don't know if that has something to do with the tree of life in Revelation that talks about, you know, it's for the healing of the nations, and every month there's like a new fruit or something like that. I don't know, or the you know, there's a lot of significance with 12, but it usually has to do with divine government and stuff. So this is the restoration of what God is going to bring, the kingdom that is to come. And it says, "And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal resident for the glory of my majesty?" Kind of arrogant words, but it was arrogant for Adam to think that he wanted to know good and evil, that he knew better than God. God said not to eat from that tree, and Adam decided, well, you know, I want to do it anyway. Adam and Eve both. Daniel 4:31, "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you." It's very similar to what God told Adam with all the curses and how he's not going to have access to the Garden of Eden anymore. Continuing on in verse 32, "And you shall be driven from among men." All right, so he's driven out from his natural habitat. So for a human, that would be among other men. For Adam, it was the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, it was the Garden of Eden. But they're driven out. "And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." Again, that's a picture of the fallen world that now exists. "And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox." That is a picture of our diminishing diminishing diet, where we used to be able to just get nutrient rich, or, you know, how just perfect vegetation from the Garden of Eden, but now we have to rely on fallen crops and fallen animals and everything that's affected by this curse. And that would be like if there was a curse again, it would be like that, eating grass like an ox, where for a human being there would be very little nutritional value in that, and it would definitely be a diminishment from what we're used to with fruits, vegetables, meat, that kind of stuff. "And seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." So that's ultimately what happens at the end, right? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Verse 33, "Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws." So he basically became like an animal at this point. He's just this crazy animal. He was diminished. He had a diminished consciousness. He now was more comparable to an animal instead of a man. So then we see what happened with the restoration, and it even says right here, Nebuchadnezzar restored in the ESV. But Daniel 4:34 says, "At the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will." "According to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me. Again, at the restoration that we're going to experience, our reason is going to return to us. It's not going to be as it is now. We're going to wake up. Our reason will be returned to us. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and more greatness was added to me. That's exactly what we see at the restoration, too. You know, don't you know that you will judge angels? We see that exact thing, that exact type of status reinitiated or restored when Jesus comes back and sets everything correctly. Daniel 4:37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. So now he's seeing things clearly. Now he's actually finally seeing things clearly. Now, you know, so that's a picture, as we looked at, that is a picture of our animalistic nature. Now that's a picture of the fall, that's a picture of redemption, and we can really learn a lot from that. So to reverse this curse, we must not stay clothed in our animal nature. It would have been bad for Nebuchadnezzar if he stayed in that animalistic nature. He never would have got his kingdom back. Think about that. Somebody who's in that state, he couldn't rule a kingdom. Nobody was going to respect him. You know, he's just this crazy animal eating grass. Well, that's exactly what we are without Jesus. That's exactly what we are if we're not going to be restored. If we reject Jesus and we don't take part in that restoration that Jesus offers those who follow him, then we're just like Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to be left eating grass, and we're going to be left with no kingdom. So to reverse this curse, you know, Jesus already did it on the cross, so we must not stay clothed in our animal nature, in our flesh, but we have to put off the old man, as Scripture says. Be washed in the blood of Jesus. That is the true covering. We need to take off these animal coverings and allow the true covering, the blood of Jesus, to cover us. That is the true covering. You know, the animal skins were just kind of like, that was kind of like the stump, the root of the tree. The animal skins were, that was just a temporary thing. You know, this being clothed in this animal nature is just a temporary thing that we don't need to enter into eternity with. It doesn't have to always be like this. There's still a stump there. There's still a stump of righteousness. There's Jesus. We can be washed by his blood. We can be covered in him, so in eternity we will be back to our originally natural sinless state. I mean, doesn't that sound nice? Doesn't that sound nice? Excuse me. Our choice, see, I read the word choice, I was going to say nice, and it came out noise. I wasn't trying to be trendy. I wasn't trying to be a typical millennial, even though I am a millennial. It was just I kind of ran a couple words together there. But the main point being, we don't have to stay in this state. We have an option to, after this life. Now, we do have a period of, you know, seven periods, whatever that means. We do have a time to be here. But we have that placeholder if we want it, if we want to take advantage of that. You know, our choice is now. We have free will now. So are we going to choose our animal nature from the curse? Or are we going to choose to be sinless in eternity? You know, once we're in eternity, the choice is made. We don't have to have a sin nature anymore. We don't have to ever worry again about falling out of communion with God, falling into rebellion. We don't have to worry about that because that sin nature won't be in us anymore. We're making our choice now. You know, some people say, well, if you don't have even the option to sin, how could that be true love in eternity? It's because we're making our choice now. That's why we have to make our choice now. When we enter eternity, our choice is made. It's sealed, it's done. A lot of that has to do with you're going to be in a state outside of time, so you can't become anything. Just what you are is what you are. But our choice is right now. We make the choice if we want to follow God or not, if we want to accept Jesus Christ or not, if we want to indulge in our animalistic tendencies and indulge in our pleasures and delights and addictions and all that stuff. Everything that comes with that animal covering, that is only meant as a temporary situation. You know, our flesh bodies, it's only a temporary situation. We're truly a spiritual creature. We're a spiritual entity, just having a physical period of time of existence here. So this is when we make our choice. We can't make it later. Later, we're either fully sin or we're fully redeemed. That's our choice. So if you don't know Jesus Christ today, I would highly suggest praying to him, getting to know him, ask him to save you from yourself. He already died on the cross. The blood has already been shed, and you can be covered in that blood. You can take off that animal skin and be covered in his blood and be fully redeemed. So you will know that when you die, and it's going to happen, we're all going to die. When you die, you will be safe because nothing can take you from God's hands. You just pray to Jesus. You ask him to save you. You tell him that you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was resurrected. All that stuff, and you want to start a relationship with him. You want to start getting to know him. You want to pick up your cross and follow him. You want to deny yourself, your animalistic tendencies. You want to deny those and start following him, allowing the spirit to lead the flesh. And it's very difficult, and you're not going to be great at it to begin with. You may never be great at it, but that's what redemption is all about. You at least try. You at least develop a relationship with Jesus, knowing you're still going to sin. You're still going to fall short, but knowing that Jesus has forgiven that if you accept his gift of salvation. Okay, so that's what I have to say about that. I hope that was helpful. I hope that was encouraging. I would love to know what you think. If you are watching this on YouTube, or rather listening to this on YouTube, since YouTube won't allow me to post videos like this because they'll just delete them. If you're listening to this on YouTube, please leave me a comment and let me know what you think. Also, subscribe and click on the bell for notifications. And keep checking, because I've heard from a lot of people saying that YouTube is deleting and getting rid of my subscribers. People who have subscribed are no longer subscribed. So keep checking and make sure that there's no funny business going on. You might have to resubscribe. You might have to re-click the bell. But the best solution to all of this, where you're not going to get censored material, you'll be able to have full videos, we'll be able to really fellowship with one another and talk about these complex ideas freely. The best way to do that is go become a member at joshpeckdisclosure.com for as little as $10 a month or $100 a year, which is the better deal because you get 2 months free. You can take part in all this. You can have fellowship through the message board and just through comments on videos, but you get all the videos. Every full video that we create, you will have access to. Even exclusive ones that we can't put on YouTube because YouTube would just delete them immediately. They've done it before and they'll do it again. So you'll be able to take part in all that. Now, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure the information gets out there to the best of my ability. That's why I did not make this video, this Bible study video. I did not make it one of the videos where I get halfway through it and then I say, okay, and if you want the rest, you got to go over and... I don't like doing that with the Bible study ones because I want to have... I'm infinitely more concerned about the information getting out there. I just believe that this membership thing, that is going to have to be the future of how to get information out there, because with a free platform like YouTube, they hold all the cards. They can censor anything they want. They can shut us down. They can shut us up, and we won't be able to talk about everything we want to talk about. So that really is a limiting factor in that. So with the Bible study ones, if at all possible, even if it means that I can only do the audio only, then I'm going to do that, so at least you have the information. But if you want the full video, and if you want to be able to see the Bible verses and follow along, take notes, do all of that stuff, then go to joshpeckdisclosure.com, become a member today, or just click on the links in the description below. We also got some new, very exciting things coming up. Hey, here's something. My brother Cody Peck has decided he's going to develop a show for this platform. So be looking forward to that. That's going to be great. I'm really excited about that. Okay. All that being said, I cannot wait to see what you guys think about this. This has been a lot of fun. I love talking about this stuff, and I love hearing your ideas as well. So I would love to know what you think. So I think we're done. So we'll call it good. Thank you, everybody, for watching. Love you all. And until next time, take care and God bless.